I found out something I didn't know this week. I know that's amazing to you to think that I actually... No, just kidding. I read this. Astronomer Guillermo Gonzalez noted this recently. We are the only planet in the solar system that has rainbows. Did you know that? I didn't. I had never heard of that. And what do you need to get a rainbow? Well, you have suspended water droplets in the atmosphere, and the sunlight from the horizon to about 42 degrees hits that. It normally occurs after a thunderstorm has passed, and their droplets are still in the air, and the sun isn't back, and you see a rainbow. Now, it seems like a simple setup, right? You would think that then it happens all over the solar system. It does not. This is what Gonzalez says. It's not so simple. Our moon doesn't have the atmosphere. Mars doesn't have the moisture. Venus has too thick an atmosphere. And as we head further out, all the other planets don't have liquid water. So we are the only planet to have rainbows and the only planet with people on it to see them. And we are God's people. And where did the rainbows come about? Come about as a result of a promise that God made that he would never flood the earth again, as he did back in Noah's time. And so we are privileged to be reminded of the promises of God when we see that colorful thing in the sky. And what a great reminder of God's promises. And that's amazing. And today I want to look at some of the promises of God that are ours. And we're doing this in a series we have in the book of Genesis. We are in that Genesis series. We're in chapter 28 this week. And last week we saw how mother Rebecca told her son Jacob to flee, get out of here, because your other son Esau wants to kill you. And so Jacob had to pack hastily, put his stuff in a backpack, and take off down the road to go to his relatives up in Mesopotamia in order to escape his murderous brother. That's what we talked about last week. So we're going to read this now, what the next chapter is, in chapter 28, starting in verse 10. So if you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head to lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. I'm going to stop there just for a couple of comments. Now, when I read this, I thought, what, a stone for a pillow? Wouldn't that be fun? I bet you're glad that you've got feathers in your pillow, or you've got a My Pillow. I've got a My Pillow. It's the best pillow I've ever had. It's not an advertisement. I don't get any money for that. Years ago, when I went to school in the Chicago area, and they had an Egyptology exhibit come through, and we went to see that. And I saw this, and do you know what that is? That's a headrest, an Egyptian headrest made out of ivory, I believe. I'm not sure. The one I saw was ivory, very similar to that. And so when you think about resting your head on a pillow, and the whole idea is just to get it up so it's not dropped below, your spine is kind of level. And I think that's what was going on with a stone for a pillow. And I don't know if you're a side sleeper. I don't know what that does for you, but you have to learn to sleep on your back. There's a lot of angels being seen here. Angels are not normally seen. Occasionally they are, and they weren't seen. They are being seen here. And just a reminder, just talking about angels, because some people wonder what in the world angels are and what do they do. Angels are messengers for God. That's their primary. In fact, that's what the word means, messengers. And they do what God wants, basically. They speak for him on occasion as well. We see that in the scriptures. And in Job chapter 1 and 2, we see a higher class of angels that come before God, and he talks with them, and they roam throughout the earth, and they patrol the earth. And that's another interesting dialogue to talk about that group right there later on. But this is from the book of Hebrews. So what it says here is, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So that's what angels do. They serve God's people. And they serve you and me, and they especially serve children. Because this is what Jesus said concerning this in the book of Matthew. See to it that you not despise one of these little ones, children, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So this is where we get the idea of guardian angels that Jesus talked about, that the children's angels actually are ministering before the Father. Very good. So Jacob gets a fantastic look at these angels here that are normally invisible, but the dream gets even better because he has a look at God in this thing as well. Let's look at verse 13 and following. There above it, that is that a bear above that stairway, stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. This is God confirming the covenant that he had with Abraham and Abraham's now grandson. And this is God talked about that covenant, Genesis 12, 15, and 17. Land, seed, and blessing. This is what he said. And he is reiterating that with Jacob. This is what he's going to do now. And this is also God showing his great grace to Jacob. Did Jacob deserve this blessing? What do you know from Jacob's situation? He's been the deceiver. He's the trickster, the schemer. He rightly saw back a few, you know, a little earlier that the blessing was from God and he really wanted that, but it was his older brother's. And he used his scheming and tricks to grab that from his brother twice. And so God is once again showing that he is using imperfect people in his plan. And that's good news for you and good news for me, that God uses imperfect people. Verse 16. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, oh, surely the Lord's in this place. I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So it seems like Jacob had no idea that his father's God was anywhere else but Beersheba, where he grew up and where his father's God was. Didn't think about that at all. And he was unexpectedly surprised by that, he going a distance from home, God was still there. And that was an unexpected surprise. And I found this week. I thought I'd share it with you. There was an unexpected surprise a year or two ago with a guy in, of all places, Las Vegas. Robert Taylor was at a slot machine in Treasure Island Hotel and Casino in Las Vegas. Hit a massive jackpot, but he didn't know it. Due to a communications error, the slot machine malfunctioned. It didn't notify him that he won. It didn't notify the casino that he won either. He went on and played some other games and went home. And by the time the error was noticed, they didn't know where he was and didn't know who to notify, who to identify. The jackpot was worth $230,000. And that's something you want to be notified of. Gaming board took an exhaustive search. They wanted to make sure that this was done right. They went through hours of surveillance tape and from several casinos, interviewed witnesses, went through electronic purchase records, and even analyzed rideshare data to see if they could find the guy. And they did. And here he is right there, Robert Taylor, almost $230,000. And that was the machine he won it on there. That he received then later is the welcome surprise of his massive check. Jacob here hit the promises jackpot. He did in this situation. He didn't realize it because he says here, the Lord's in this place. I didn't realize it. God is with him even though he didn't know it. He thought, you know, maybe like some of you young people, you think when you leave home, you leave God behind and he doesn't go with you. He does. He went with him. God caught up with him in Bethel. That's this place to let him know that he would get the same promises that were given to his grandfather, Abraham. And that was worth more than any lottery, any slot machine win. God's in this place, and he didn't know it. He didn't know that you left your father's house. You can't escape your father's God. Your father's God goes with you. And because that God is everywhere, you cannot escape him. And you know that from Psalm 139, don't you? And where it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Isn't that good news? Yeah, very good news. So if there are any young people here this morning, let me say this. In a short while, you're probably going to leave home. And you maybe go to college. You might get a job somewhere. You might travel. You're going to leave your family behind for a while, but you can never leave God behind. Wherever you go, he is there. And that can be really good news. That can be scary news, depending on your relationship with that God, depending on how you know him. And what was that God like that was meeting with Jacob? Well, he's a holy God coming to meet with an imperfect person. And that may be why he was fearful and trembling, and why he was full of awe at this vision of this holy God coming to talk to him. It's no wonder he was nervous. And he was a bit nervous here. Verse 18. Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city had used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I'm taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give you back a tenth. So Jacob thinks he stumbled on the very gates of heaven. Here's the very entrance to heaven here with this stairway. And you can't blame him, really, in having this vision in his dream. Bethel means that. Beth is house. In Hebrew, El is God, so it's the house of God. That's Bethel. That's what Bethel means. He's overwhelmed that God, this perfect holy God, would come to him and make promises like this. And so he's overwhelmed, and he worships in the best way he knows how. And that he doesn't, you know, he's traveling, so he's probably not taking animals with him. He's by himself. So he sets up the stone, pours oil on it, and makes that a memorial to God, and is a sign of his dedication to God. He sets that up in that way. He's going to come back here, we find out, in Genesis 35 to sacrifice. He will actually sacrifice on the altar here later on. But for now, he's doing what he can to declare this. The God of my father is now my God as well. That's what he's saying with this. And that's something every single one of us has to decide, declare. There is a once wise man said, God has no children, or God has no grandchildren, only children. And so all of us can't ride on the coattails of our parents or grandparents. We have to make our faith our own. And that's what Jacob is doing here. This pillar is a reminder. And that's something I did way back in September of 1972. And that was the first few weeks I was at college as a freshman. And that's when I made a decision to make Jacob's God my God. And in my dorm room there at a state college in Minnesota, I had a beer calendar on my closet wall door there. And I put a small cross on that little beer calendar on the 28th of September. And that was my pillar, so to speak. That was my reminder that on this day, I made Jacob's God my God. I gave myself to Jesus at that time. And so that was my small pillar. And that helped me remember the date as well. Now in verse 20, Jacob says this, if you do this for me, it can sound like he's bargaining. Like, all right, God, if you do this for me, then I'll serve you, but I've got to think about it. And I don't think that's the case, because if can also be translated since. And so the case is, God has already promised these things in verse 15 in the text that we read. God said, these are the promises I'm giving you. And so Jacob is saying, boy, if this is who you are, since you are that kind of God, then I'm going to say yes. I'm going to say yes to you. I'm I'm going to set up this pillar, and as a symbol of my dedication to you, as a reminder of my dedication to you, and also, if you're that kind of God, if you're that good, I'm going to give you back 10% because I recognize everything I have comes from you. And to give back 10% is not that big a deal. That's what he's saying in this situation here. And a tenth, you know, we can also translate a tithe. That's where the word tithe comes from. It means a tenth. And that is something that they did in other ancient religions, tithed to their gods. And Abraham did in chapter 14 to Melchizedek. And that was something that was voluntary at this time, and that's something that just welled up out of Jacob's heart. Boy, if that's the kind of God you are, I'm going to trust you and give you that back. And later on in Mosaic Law, it would be kind of written down that that's a good idea in these different ways. In fact, there was much more than a tenth, and we'll go into that later. A tenth is proportional giving. And so that if you have a little, you can give a tenth. If you have a lot, you can give a tenth. It's proportional to your giving. No, a number of years ago, I don't know if you remember Steve Forbes, who ran for president. You remember Steve Forbes? And he had proposed the idea in our country of a flat tax of 10%. And actually, I thought that was a pretty good idea. And I still do. That, you know, you just, everybody gives the same, and it's a pretty equal deal. Anyway, that's what's going on here, proportional giving. All right, that's the passage for today. And let me give you what I think is the big idea here that I want us to remember. If you don't remember this, anything else, remember this. God's promises call for a response. God's promises call for a response. In the passage today, we have Jacob. He's younger. He's unmarried. He's on the run. He's leaving the comforts of home. He's leaving the familiarity of family. And he's probably wondering what his future holds. And I think all of us have been in that place at one time or another. He doesn't know who he's going to marry, what his life is going to be like, what's going to give meaning to his life. He's just taken off to flee so his brother doesn't kill him. And Jacob might be like a lot of young people, possibly even here today. What more is there to life than this? Is this all there is, that I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to set up camp and I'm going to find a wife and I'm going to get a job and I'm going to do these things? Is there anything more to my life than this? Who will I be with? Where will I go? And I'm sure there are people here who wonder what your role is in the larger life, in the scheme of things. Where do I fit? Where does it go? And I think Jacob was thinking just like that. How do I fit in? Where do I go? And God got his attention with this dream and the vision of angels and what he said to him. God, in his mercy, came to meet Jacob where he was. And Jacob didn't deserve this in the least. He's the deceiver. And God did not come to him with condemnation and scorn. God came to him with promises. Absolutely amazing. Grace and promises. And I think that God does that for all of us. I mean, there are plenty of things. God knows what we think about. He knows what we are like. He knows the thoughts in our mind. He knows the options we've had and the motives we've had for doing what we've done. And he comes to us with grace and promises, which is pretty incredible. Like Jacob, I was a scheming 17-year-old, a very selfish 17-year-old. That deserved a lot of condemnation, and God came to me and with grace and promises. And now let me encourage you with this. The promises that God gave to Jacob are yours as well. And you can claim those promises, absolutely. The same God comes to us with the same promises. And some of you know, you listen to Christian radio, that's a song that's being played often on the radio, same God. The same God that was in the scriptures is the God we meet today, and he certainly is. He's not changed. And this God who came in Genesis to lay the foundation for salvation history that would lead to the nation of Israel, that would lead to Messiah, the promises given to Jacob come through the Messiah to you and to me. The promises are ours, absolutely. Those of us in Christ have the same promises Jacob did. Let's look at it again in verse 15. And where God said to Jacob, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Amazing promises there. So let me look at those promises. If you see in your notes, we've got 4 points that you can look through there. And we're going to look at each one of these and see how it applies to us. Number one is, I am with you. I am with you. God prophesied that in the book of Isaiah, that there would be a time when he would be with his people more directly. And this is what he says in Isaiah 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. That's what that means. We see this fulfilled in Jesus, and that was in the book of Matthew. The messenger angel comes to Joseph, who's betrothed to Mary, and says this: she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. We just read it. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Matthew translates for us, which means God with us. God is with us in Christ. Absolutely fantastic. We see this reiterated in the book of Hebrews, again pulling from Old Testament to quote this. Here's what it says in Hebrews 13. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? What great promises there are of the presence of God with us. And I want you to think about that when you are lonely. And there's times when we're all lonely. There's times when we're laying in bed and we feel alone and it's quiet and it's dark. When you are frightened, God is with you. When you are in trouble, God is there. When you're doing well, God is there. Remember this. You can't go anywhere apart from his presence. God is with you. Second promise I see is this: I will watch over you. God said that to Jacob. I believe he says that to us as well. Psalm 121 celebrates this very thing. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And isn't that good news when you're kind of afraid to close your eyes and you don't know what sleep holds and you don't know what the situation in the world is like? But you can close your eyes and go to sleep knowing that God is still watching over you. He does not slumber or sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And the sun will not harm you by day nor the moon by night. Isn't that good news? Here's Jesus, the words of Jesus, and he says this: are not 2 sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground outside your Father's care. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered, so don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. God says, I will watch over you so you can sleep in peace. Hang on to this. Remember that it's not just for you. It's for your children as well. If you're a parent, you've got to be concerned about your kids and maybe even your grandkids. Isn't it good news to know that God will watch over those that you care about, and he cares about them more than you do? God will watch over you. Another fantastic promise. Then there's this promise to Jacob. I think it's essentially here. This is number 3. I will provide for you. I will provide for you. Now, God doesn't say that directly in verse 15, but I think it's implied when he says this: I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And I think that's implicit in the other promises that he gives to Jacob. God's going to provide. And that's the way I believe Jacob understood it. Because in verse 15, you have the promises of God. And then below that, you have Jacob saying to God, if you're going to do this, this, and this, including providing with me for food and clothing, then I'm going to serve you. Jacob knows that if God watches over him and is going to bring him back to this land, that food and clothing are a part of that. Provision is a part of that. God knows what we need. He sees the provision. We see the provision in both the Old and New Testaments. In fact, for those who are in covenant with God and who follow God, he says this and will continue to follow God, Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord, your God, will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, crops of your ground, in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. That's Deuteronomy. And that's written to those who continue to follow God. We see this in the New Testament. Short verse, but a pithy one. My God will meet all your needs according to his riches, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And this chapter, Philippians 4, is in the context of those who generously help others. God says, I will provide for you. And let me ask you that. Does that apply during times of inflation? Are we in inflationary times? I tell you, went to the store last week, and two items that I normally buy were a dollar more than they were the previous week. Have you had that happen? What in the world? God still can provide for us. Absolutely, he will. Finally, God promises Jacob that he's going to bring him home. He's on a trip now to go 400 some miles away up into Haran, up into Mesopotamia, north and east. And that's where he's headed. And he wants to come home to the homeland where his family is. And God says, I'll bring you back. That's what he does here. Here's promise number four. I will bring you home. I will bring you home. And I think that one day you and I will go to the promised land that Jacob went back to. And some of us might go in this life, and most of us, or not all of us, hopefully, will go in the next life. We will be a part in the promised land when God sets up the new heavens and the new earth and around Zion, and we'll all get to go there. God says, I will bring you home. God promises to bring us home as well. And, you know, Debbie and I have talked about this, that Debbie has a strong sense in her that home is so important to her. Her home and the way she, you know, the feeling of home. And she's always been like that from a little girl. And we've talked about the fact that going to heaven will feel more like home than anything else we've experienced. And so that sense of that we want to go to a place where we are loved and accepted, where we belong, where we are comfortable. That is what heaven will be like for you and I. That place of belonging and acceptance. That home, whatever home means to you, that the essence of that is what heaven will be like. We'll feel like we finally arrived and we'll feel comfortable. Isn't that encouraging? It's talked about in the much-loved 23rd Psalm. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Great promise there. And then the words of Jesus. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Those are some great promises, are they not? And the same God of Jacob offers them to you and to me. And it's our choice as to whether or not we will respond like Jacob responded. And it's absolutely essential to respond. And there are some things that call for a response. And one of them is smell. And another thing I found out this week in my reading, smell is one of them. There's a guy named Avery Gilbert. He is a psychologist and a fragrance scientist. Did you know there were fragrance scientists? I had no clue. Found out about it this week. This is what he writes that cooking is much more than preparing a meal. It's the smells that draw us into that. And if you've ever been to Jimmy John's and you see a sign on the outside that says free smells, and they bake their own bread there. And so when you walk in and you smell that, it gets you going. This is what he says. Food aroma is an invitation and a spur to action. Even before the first bite, it triggers an elaborate sequence of physiological events. Salivation. Insulin released by the pancreas and the secretion of various digestive juices. That's before you've eaten anything. That's the smell. The aroma of bacon at a level so faint it can't consciously be identified has been shown to trigger the flow of saliva. Is it working? Now you're hungry, right? Yeah, you want more than cookies after the service. I think so. Why did I bring bacon up? Why did I do that, distract you all like that? The smell of bacon or cooked bread, baking bread or anything else like that triggers a response. And this is what the promises of God that are so good, these great and precious promises to you and I, should trigger a response. gratitude and gratefulness, thanks to God, and a commitment to the Lord our God. These promises are much better than bacon. How did Jacob respond in the story we read today? Wholeheartedly, verses 28 to 23, look at them again. Then Jacob made a vow. These promises God came to him with, he made a vow saying, if or since God will be with me and watch over me in this journey I'm taking, will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so I can return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you back a tenth. So Jacob responds to these fantastic promises by what? Dedicating his life to God. God, my life is yours. My finances are yours. My future is yours. That's a proper response to these great promises God has given. God comes to a sinner like Jacob, one who has not earned what God has given to him, one who has been a schemer and a deceiver. God comes to him with these promises. And dedication, in light of these promises, is a smart choice. If that's the way God is, then he's got to be my God. It doesn't take much to see that all of us are in the mold of Jacob in some way or another. We are not deserving of what God comes to us with. We are self-serving. We are scheming to get our own way. We are independent of God. I think it can be said for all of us, you know what that's like. Your own independence and your own will raises up and you want to do your own thing. And God, rather than coming at Jacob with a whip, and he could have, came with these promises. He approaches him with grace. God knows that we're not perfect. He knows that. He knows all the issues we have, all the struggles we have. Yet he chooses to see us as we will be eventually, not as we are right now. That's pretty amazing. That gives me hope. Gives me hope for myself. I mean, I look back on when God approached me as a 17-year-old sinner, selfish as can be, he called me and I said, by his grace, I said yes. And he's continued to work with me as I've worked through a number of mistakes over the years. God has been extremely patient with me. And I look back and everything that I've gone through, this church fad and this internal struggle, and then that church fad, and then that relational struggle with somebody else, and all the things I've been through over the decades, I look back and I go, God has been patient bringing me along all this way, patient with where I was, because he knows where I'm taking me, making me into the image of his son by his grace. That gives me hope for my children. I hope it gives you hope for your children, that you can say, look, if God is this patient with me, he's got to be patient with my kids. And he's got a plan for them like he's got a plan for me. That's good news. Jacob was a schemer. Let me ask, what's your issue? You all have one, or two, or three. What do you struggle with? Is it control, scheming, anger, lust, lack of forgiveness? Maybe you're like this woman I read about this past week from my home state of Minnesota. Veronica was arrested after an altercation with her boyfriend. Here's Veronica right here. I think that's her mugshot. The pair had been dating for a year. They moved in together, lived together. The relationship had a rough patch. They were arguing violently that morning, and they decided, we got to go to couples counseling. So they got in the car and started to go to couples counseling. On the way to counseling, Veronica's boyfriend decided that was the perfect moment to say, I'm done with you, I'm breaking up. Not the smartest, sharpest knife in the drawer, that's for sure, I don't think. So he said that to her. She slammed on the brakes, demanded he get out. He said, take me back home. He said, no. She said, no. He got out, and then he made a huge mistake. That's it, Phil. Here's from the article I read. As he crossed in front of the vehicle, he and Veronica caught each other's eyes. The man said momentarily, they locked eyes like you would a bus driver, and he crossed over into traffic. The man said then she abruptly hit the gas and floored it. Boom. Veronica's boyfriend flew up over the hood of the car, cracked the windshield, and tumbled over the roof. Fortunately, only receiving a lacerated elbow in all of that. course, the police got involved. They both told their stories, and their stories, no surprise, were different. Living together for a year, not being married, arguing on the way to couples therapy, and deciding to break up. He decides to break up, and she decides to hit the gas. And that story sounds almost biblical, thinking of some of the characters we've read about here in Genesis. But listen to this. God still extends grace and promises to somebody like Veronica and her boyfriend. I think God chooses to see Veronica and her boyfriend as they could be, not as they are right now. Is that not good news? I believe that's fantastic news. That's the way God saw Jacob. That's the way he sees you and I. Absolutely amazing. Is there anyone here who is not sure that this patient and gracious God is your God? Is there anybody who, when everybody else goes away and you're alone with your thoughts, are not positive that this God is your God? These promises call for a response. That's what Jacob responded with. The Lord will be my God. That's what he said. He responded with worship as he best knew how, as he could at that time. And his dedication included this acknowledgement that everything I have comes from God, and so I graciously give back a little bit because he can always provide for me with the rest. So why not give a portion to him? This is a sidebar, by the way. Is there anybody here who has given to God and not had enough? Anyone? I know that's for Debbie and I, that's the case. We've never not had enough. I mean, more greater times and less times financially. It's been like that, up and down. But we've always had what we need. The one thing that this decision did for Jacob to make this God his God and dedicate his life to him, it was give him meaning. He wasn't just one person among a multitude on the earth looking for work, looking for love, looking for a place to live, and nothing wrong with those things. That's fine. Jacob is now part of a much bigger plan, part of God's plan, and this would go into eternity, would stretch out into eternity. And so I hope that there are people here who think that the best things in life, you want to get a job and get married and find a home and go places on weekends and when you can afford it, go out to eat. And that's good. Nothing wrong with those things. They're good things. But do you want the meaning and purpose of your life that comes with relationship to an eternal God who includes you in his plan? Now you can work for him and with him in accomplishing what he wants for eternity with other people and other situations. Wouldn't that give your life meaning to know this God? That's what it did for Jacob, I believe. So, young people, here's my question for you. Is Jacob's God your God? Remember the big idea that we led with today, God's promises call for a response. Tim Keller was the pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian in Manhattan a number of years back, and he's gone with the Lord now, but he wrote books. Great, smart guy. This is from one of his books. Some years ago, I met a woman who began coming to church at Redeemer who had never before heard of the distinction drawn between the gospel and religion. That is the distinction between grace and what's often called a works-based righteousness. She had always heard that God accepts us only if we're good enough. And she said that the new message she heard at Redeemer was scary. Tim says, I asked her why it was scary, and she said this, if I was saved by my good works, then there would be a limit to what God could ask of me or put me through. It would be like a taxpayer with rights. I would have done my duty, and now I deserve a certain quality of life. If she has to earn it. She said, but if I'm a sinner saved by grace, then there's nothing he cannot ask of me. Very interesting insight on the part of that person. She understood the dynamic of grace and response, grace and gratitude. She knew that grace and precious promises call for a response. And I believe she did respond to God. This woman could see immediately this wonderful beyond belief teaching, this grace of salvation by sheer grace, had an edge to it. And the edge is, I'm going to make God my God and I'm going to follow him. I'm going to respond to that. If she's a sinner saved by grace, then if anything, she was more subject to the sovereign lordship of God. If Jesus really had done all this for her, she would not be her own. She would be his, and she would joyfully and gratefully belong to Jesus, who provided everything for her and will continue to do so. And that New York City woman saw that grace and promises call for a response, and they do for you as well. Young people, do you wonder about your future like Jacob did? Are you concerned about where you'll go, who you'll go with? I mean, soon there are people here who will leave home and go to college, go to work, some kind of training, do a job, some may marry. And when you do that, life is full of unexpected twists and turns, and those of us who are older know that full well, don't we? Life is fraught with crises. None of us can escape those things. Some of you may be launched into the future like Jacob was launched, under the threat of death from his own brother. But know this, wherever you go, there are angels attending you. You don't see them, but they're there nonetheless. And the God you can't see yet goes with you, cares deeply for you, and has these promises for you. And so he's there in the unexpected places, and he is with you in the crises. And he's there with you in these promises of his presence, regardless of what you face. Jacob, as we will read going forward in Genesis, went through a lot. And life wasn't always easy. But we read that at the end of his life, he could look back, bless his sons with a godly blessing, and know that God brought him home and God did exactly what he said he would do. Whatever you end up facing in this life, God is with you. God will watch over you. God will provide for you. God will take you home. You can't escape him if you try. You can run, but you can't hide. Like Jacob, you'll need to make the God of your parents your own. God has no grandchildren, only children. By the way, you probably figured out this appeal is not just for young people. It's for all of us. And if there's anyone here, it doesn't matter your age, or where you're from, or what you've gone through. If these promises resonate with you and you have not yet said yes to Jesus, if you've not said yes, he will be my God, let me encourage you strongly to do that this morning. In fact, we're going to close now with a prayer. And if that is, let's bow our heads and pray. And if this prayer is something you want, and if you want to respond to God in this way, let me encourage you to pray in your hearts as I pray out loud. Lord, you are a good God. You are full of grace. You have promises none of us deserve. Look, because of that, Lord, I dedicate my life and all that I have to you. Just like Jacob did. Thank you for these very great and precious promises. Come into my life. Do what you know is best. Lead me and my family for your sake. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.